Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 through the first half of verse 5. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. And the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. So far, sermon text. You see it. In Christ Jesus, our newborn King, dear fellow redeemed. As I was studying this morning's sermon from Micah, I discovered that the last verses of this Old Testament prophet of Micah are read by Jewish worshipers once a year on the afternoon of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Those last verses of Micah are these. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us, and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. What wonderful good news. But how can these Jewish worshipers not see in that good news that it is the loving God the Father who sent his son Jesus that is being talked about in Micah? For how can God pardon iniquity? How can God pass over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? How can God cast all of our sins to the depths of the sea? God tells us very clearly in his word. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing, not charging their trespasses against them. For he made him, Jesus who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And Jesus himself is the propitiation for our sins, the payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Pardon, forgiveness, peace can only be ours through Jesus, the babe in Bethlehem. So how can these Jewish worshipers miss that a few chapters earlier in Micah, from our text, the Lord tells us that that Messiah King, that Savior, will be born in Bethlehem? Our theme this morning is this. Come, see our newborn babe, the newborn King. First of all, he's a human. A human born of a human mother in Bethlehem. Secondly, he's a ruler from eternity. We read again the first two verses of our sermon text. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. To the Jew of Micah's day, those words were completely shocking. Ever since King David, the newborn king will be born in Jerusalem, the large capital city of Judah. Now, Bethlehem had its 50 minutes of fame, its moment in the sun, years earlier when David became king, because that was his birthplace. But every king's son that was born, who became the next king, was always born in Jerusalem. not in the lowly little city village, actually, of Bethlehem, 6 miles away. In fact, in Joshua 15, over 100 cities were listed in Judah, but not Bethlehem. It was too insignificant, too small. Here's another example of God using seemingly puny, insignificant, powerless things to display his gracious power. What did Paul write? He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Who would ever have imagined and guessed that the Messiah King, the Savior, would be born in that little, lowly, insignificant, almost unheard of village of Bethlehem? I think it's also clear about this king's human roots. He prophesies that Israel will be abandoned to Roman rule, to foreign rule, and would not come to prominence until she who is in labor has given birth to this ruler. Of course, Micah there is talking about the virgin birth of Jesus under foreign Roman rule. We notice that his kingdom will include the remnant of his brethren. Who are the remnant? The leftovers of his brethren. Well, Micah answers that for us in chapter 4, verse 2, where he said, "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" His kingdom will include all of spiritual Israel. Hosea prophesied, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are the sons of the living God.' Then I, God, will say to those who were not my people, 'You are my people.' And they will say, 'You are my God.'" What a blessing for us Gentile believers. We too have been chosen and accepted by Jesus Christ, the Savior, to be his brothers and sisters through faith. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." And there Jesus was talking about you and me, Gentile believers. So Paul then can say, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." We Gentile believers are the remnant of Israel, his brethren. But there's a second reason why these words of Micah would shock a Jewish person of Micah's day. Because Micah was not just talking about the birth of any king. He was talking about the birth of a king whose origins, whose goings forth, were from everlasting. That means this king was born as a human being, but he already existed in eternity. How could that be? Well, a contemporary prophet of Micah, Isaiah, clearly told us. In Isaiah 7:14, he said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Yes, the Messiah King can trace back his human roots. He can trace his life back to King David, Abraham, all the way back to Adam. And yet, even before Adam was created, he existed. Because he's Emmanuel. God with us. God in human flesh and blood. God the Son, who took upon himself the form of a human baby boy and was born in time. This king existed in eternity. That's why Jesus could say, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." In our first reading from Hebrews, we heard Jesus say, "A body you have prepared for me." The hymn writer writes this about the Messiah King, who is both God through all eternity and man born in time, of the Father's love begotten, ere the world began to be. He is Alpha and Omega, He the source, the ending He, of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see, evermore and evermore. Shocking, a king born in Bethlehem. Shocking, a king born who is already from eternity. We read verse 4 and 5. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and this one shall be peace. Come see a newborn king. He's a shepherd, courageous and strong. This newborn king would also be a shepherd, but not just like any other shepherd. This shepherd would stand in the strength of the Lord. There's no normal strength that he has for his work. He has the infinite strength of the Almighty God. He's a shepherd who satisfies his sheep's every need. He's a shepherd who feeds his sheep with the green pastures and quiet waters of his faith-strengthening word. So who else could Micah be talking about but Jesus, who said, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd who knows each of my sheep by their names. I'm the good shepherd who lays down my life and takes it up again. I'm the good shepherd who has the courage and strength to conquer and defeat all of their enemies, sin, death, Satan, hell. I am the good shepherd who gives my sheep eternal life and guarantees them they will never perish and no one will ever snatch them out of my powerful shepherd hands. And finally, Micah tells us that this newborn king is also a conqueror whose reign is eternal. Micah ends this section of his prophecy by saying that this king's people will remain and endure in safety and peace throughout all time into eternity because this king's kingdom extends to the ends of the earth. Messiah's victory is complete. All enemies of this king, all enemies of his people, have been destroyed. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This amazing prophecy of only a few short verses entails some heart and core doctrines of Christianity. Christ's humanity and divinity, his humiliation, exaltation, the reliability of Scripture, prophecies being fulfilled, the universal nature of God's grace. God's grace is extended to both Jew and Gentile alike, and the Savior's absolute victory over all of our enemies. Wednesday night, our last Advent service, we mentioned that Advent is a season for repentance because there's no other way to prepare for Christ's coming. Without a knowledge of our sins, we'd miss the whole reason for Jesus' birth, his life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. If the baby in the manger means anything to us, we need to know how much we need him, how sinful we are. Therefore, with godly repentance in our hearts and a trust in Jesus alone as Lord and Savior, we're properly prepared for Christmas. Well, this lesson, this sermon text, helps us transition from the repentance of Advent to the joy of our Savior's birth. The birth of our Savior, which we'll be celebrating tomorrow night and Tuesday morning when you will come and see our newborn king. A human, born of a human mother in Bethlehem. A ruler from eternity. A shepherd, strong and courageous. And a conqueror whose reign is eternal. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our coming Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.